Morning. Man, it is great to be back in Allegheny. See some familiar faces. Some of you may not know who I am, who my wife is. That was my wife playing the flute. She does a great job on that. We are Daniel and Elizabeth Ransom. We are church planting missionaries in central Italy. And as Pastor mentioned, tonight we'll be giving our ministry report. So I would invite you, I would add to his invitation, ask you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock. And we'll be able to share what's been going on in Italy, in the ministry there, what we foresee in the next few years from our limited human standpoint. So I would ask you to come back. That's really why we're here in the U.S., is to visit our supporting churches and give them an update as what's going on. So that's 6 o'clock tonight. In the meantime, a couple of things. We have new prayer cards because we added another child to the family, and I think we all look better this year than we did in 2017. So our new prayer cards are on the back, on the table in the back next to where the bulletins are. So please take them, put them in a place where you'll be reminded to pray for us. We covet your prayers, and we really appreciate the partnership that we have with this and other local churches that support our ministry. We don't take this lightly, our relationship with you. We view ourselves as an extension of your ministry. You are making disciples here in Allegheny, New York, and we're doing what you're doing here. We're doing it in central Italy as an extension of your ministry as a local church. So not only are we representing Christ, but we also, in that sense, represent you. And again, we do not take that lightly. So we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. But please take a prayer card. You should be seeing behind me our website, a couple ways to stay in touch. Our website, theransoms.it. .it stands for Italy. So there's some extra information there, some interesting tidbits of life in Italy. So check that out. We're also on Facebook. You can search for The Ransoms in Italy. And then this year, we're trying out something a little bit different. We are going to be sending out very brief pieces of information or updates via text message, and you can sign up for that by texting the word ransom with no quotes, so just ransom, to the number on the screen, which if I remember right, it's 77222. Did I get it right? Okay, so you can even do that now. I don't know if you have a rule against cell phones. We haven't started the message yet. So if you text ransom, to 77222, you'll be signed up to receive those updates, and we'd appreciate that. We are thrilled to be back in Allegheny, and I want to say that the cottage is just a huge blessing to our family. We have 5 kids, so it's complicated to find places to stay, but the Lord very graciously through you has provided a house to stay in, and we just love this part of the country, this part of New York State. It's very relaxing, so we weren't able to schedule in just a full-blown sabbatical, but this is about as close as it gets, and it's been very refreshing so far. So I want to express our gratitude for that. Also, someone this week anonymously left a cash gift at the cottage. I'm assuming it was for us. I think ransoms was on the envelope, so it's more than an assumption. But whoever that was, thank you very kindly. That was very encouraging to our family. So just wanted to express gratitude for many, many things. We're thankful to you as a local church for all these blessings that you're sending our way. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share. I also wanted to say hi from Fred and Rachel Whitman, who are my in-laws and my wife's parents, coincidentally. And they're also our co-workers. Fred's the founding pastor of the church that we are serving in. You'll be hearing lots more about that tonight when you come back at 6 o'clock. Greetings also from my other co-worker, Jonathan, and his wife, Melody. Thank you for all that. Consider yourselves greeted on behalf of Fred and all the Whitmans. Thank you very much. We are happy to be here. Happy to be able to share from God's Word with you this morning. And I am one of 3 pastors currently at our church in central Italy. And again, you'll be hearing more details about that. But one of the responsibilities I have right now at our church, responsibility privilege as well, to teach in the adults' Sunday school class in our Sunday school hour. And in Italy, we have our worship service first. We meet at 10 o'clock. We used to meet, I think it was 9:30 we used to meet for worship. And Italians, one of their strong points is not punctuality. I'll say it that way. So we tried starting at 9:30, couldn't get people to come on time. So we said, okay, we met a compromise, we'll do 9:45. They said, we will be there at 9:45, so we moved it to 9:45. And after a while, again, people were not coming on time. So again, we had one of these, this was back, I think, in the 90s, had another meeting and said, okay, let's do 10 o'clock. And again, same thing. So we stopped at 10 o'clock, or we start at 10 o'clock. We stopped moving the start time. But we have our worship service first, and then we have a very quick break, and then we have our Sunday school hour after the worship service. But I have the privilege of teaching the adult Sunday school class. And one of the, or what we have been focusing on in the last few months, and because it's one of the burdens that I have as a pastor of a local church, is that we've been focusing on using this time, focusing on growing in our ability to communicate the gospel in a clear and accurate way. And again, as a pastor, one of my concerns for our local church is that our church be evangelizing the lost. And that not only we understand the need to be sharing the gospel, but that we also be growing in our ability to share the gospel, again, in a clear and an accurate way. And in preparation for teaching this Sunday school class over the last few months, one of the resources I used, and I really appreciated, it's a book, but it's also a video presentation that I've watched several times. It's entitled Expository Apologetics. And the subtitle is Answering Objections in the Power of the Word, or With the Power of the Word. So Expository Apologetics. And in this book and in this presentation, the author, a brother named Vodi Bakum, he points out that this idea of apologetics, or giving an answer, giving a defense, it's not something, it's not an activity, it's not a responsibility reserved for a small group of spiritually elite people. But giving an answer, giving a defense is something that God calls all believers to do, and he calls all believers to be ready to give an answer, ready to give a defense of the hope that they have. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament after James. 1 Peter. One of the main themes of this letter of 1 Peter is that of suffering. And this is not a super long letter. It's easy just time-wise to read through it in one sitting and get the general idea. Read through it one or more times to get a general idea of the arguments that Peter is making. One of the main themes in this letter is that of suffering. And as one pastor describes, Peter is writing to believers who are suffering and escalating persecution. It's getting harder and harder. And another commentator puts it this way, the Christians to whom Peter wrote were suffering because, and here's the reason, because they were living by different priorities, different values, and different allegiances than their neighbors, their pagan neighbors. And the truth of the matter is that followers of Christ, men and women that follow Christ as their Lord, will suffer. And this should not surprise us. This should not surprise us. Jesus himself in John 15, you don't need to turn there if you don't want to. In John 15, Jesus says this, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. What a great phrase to remind ourselves of. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Words of Jesus in John 15, those were verses 18 to 20. Now, would you agree with me? I've been gone. I don't live in the U.S. If you hear me say we're church planting missionaries in Italy, you'll arrive at the conclusion that we don't live here. But would you agree with me that even just a few years ago, the idea of suffering because we followed Christ here in America would have been kind of hard to wrap our minds around, even just a few years ago? It just seems like a foreign concept. I did grow up in the U.S., and I came back when I was 18. I moved to Italy. I was there for 6 years, and I came back for Bible college and to raise support, so we were here for 8 more years. But then we've been gone since 2010. We've basically been gone living overseas. So, but even growing up in the U.S. in the 80s and the 90s, the idea of suffering because you follow Christ as your Lord. I take my orders from Christ. I obey Christ. Suffering for that here in the U.S. would just, it'd be hard to fathom, hard to wrap our minds around. But would you also agree with me that just in the last couple of years, we're beginning to see signs of things moving that direction? That the idea of suffering for Christ, suffering because we honor Christ and his word and we take orders from this book, suffering for that reason is beginning to become easier to see here in this country. So Peter is writing again to people suffering, escalating persecution, experiencing escalating persecution. He starts out the very first letter in his greeting saying, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. This is in verse 1 of the first chapter. And here there's a question. We're not going to get into it this morning. Is Peter addressing Jews who are living as foreigners, who are foreigners where they live, or is he trying to communicate more a sense of addressing Christians in general, followers of Christ who are foreigners anywhere in this world, because our citizenship is not here? We don't belong here. We're not of this world. Who is Peter? What is Peter trying to communicate? And John MacArthur, as he looks at verse 17 of chapter 1, where Peter says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Pastor MacArthur makes a statement that based on that verse, his conviction would be that the implication here is that Peter is talking to people living who are foreigners here in this world. So he's saying the implication here is that during your earthly stay, and that leads us to believe that he's talking about people who are not so much strangers in an alien culture or foreign culture, but just strangers on the earth itself, because we're not of this world. So look how Peter begins the body of this letter in verse 3. I'm going to read a couple sections because it's a short book, but it helps give us the sense of what Peter's trying to communicate. In verse 3, he says, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 11. I just want to read a couple of these passages to give you a sense of of where Peter's going. We're not reading the whole letter this morning, but chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice or evil, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now look what he says to servants, in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now look at what he says. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to one who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're getting the sense of suffering. We're getting the sense of right living in suffering, a focus on the gospel, a focus on our hope. And in chapter 4, at the beginning of chapter 4, Peter will explain that we suffer. Suffering comes from not joining unbelievers in, you might have a couple different phrases, in the flood of dissipation or the flood of debauchery or an excess of riot, as the King James Version has. Look at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us, so again, the theme of suffering, Christ suffering for us, and as Jesus said, we will also suffer. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them, that you not go with them in the same flood of dissipation. And then they speak evil of you. So suffering that comes from people, men and women, that choose to live differently than this world. Men and women that choose not to join in this flood, as Peter said, just this immense flood of dissipation or debauchery or licentiousness. And then one of the last passages that we will look at this morning as we read before arriving at the passage, at the verse I want to zero in on, verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange. Don't be surprised. Don't think something's gone wrong. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, again, the idea of suffering, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer for doing wrong. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Don't suffer because you've done something wrong. Yet, if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And then the conclusion in verse 19, therefore, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So we read a few passages again, and if you have 20 minutes, 30 minutes this afternoon, I would encourage you just sit down and read through this in one sitting. But we've seen how Peter, he's talking about suffering. He's telling us that we can expect suffering for following Christ when there is a contrast between how we live and how the world lives. We can expect suffering for that when we don't join with them in their flood of evil, of wrongdoing, of wicked living. We can expect suffering for that. And he also tells us that we rejoice in our hope in Christ in the midst of suffering. So Peter's telling us to expect suffering. He's telling us how to suffer well. He's telling us how a believer should deal with suffering, and that the attitude is rejoicing. And in the middle of this letter on suffering, Peter talks about being ready to give an answer. Being ready to give an answer. So when someone suffers well, when someone rejoices in the middle of suffering, when someone suffers without getting angry or getting bitter, people want to know why. People want to know how. Why don't you get angry? Why don't you retaliate? Why do you just take it? How do you do it? How does he or she do it? Peter will tell us, be ready to give an answer when you are asked. Now, as I said earlier, this call to be ready to give an answer is not, and this needs to be clear, is not directed at a small group, one committee. It's not directed at the pastor and deacon trustees and missions committee, missionaries. It's to all. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 2, as we've already seen, Peter, for a section, he addresses servants. If you have your Bible open, I trust you, 1 Peter, if you look at 1 Peter 2:18, it says servants, comma. Peter's talking to servants in that section. Chapter 3, verse 1, what's the first word? Wives. So now Peter's addressing wives. Verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, comma. Now he's talking to husbands. Verse 8, finally, all. Finally, all of you. He has been speaking to all believers. Then he spoke to servants, wives, husbands. Finally, all. So now we're back in a section where he's addressing all believers. And I'm going to read from verse 13 of chapter 3. Again, he's addressing all. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. So, verse 13, he's saying, usually how things work, if you do what is right, you shouldn't suffer for it. Usually that's how things work. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He said that. That's a recurring, that's already been said. That will be said again in the letter. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you, when they speak evil of you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Verse 15 is the verse that I want to zero in on this morning. Always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give an answer. The King James has give an answer. Other translations say be ready to make a defense. The New King James I'm reading out of this morning says always be ready to give a defense. And this word that is translated answer or defense is the word that we get apologetics from. Apologetics. I don't know if you've heard of that word, this idea of maybe you have an image in your mind of a debate with someone who holds an opposing viewpoint, and being able to defend and interact with another viewpoint. That image may be what brings you to think, oh, only some specially gifted people are able to do this thing called apologetics. And what we see here, again, is that God, through Peter, is extending this call to all believers. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give a defense. Again, this is not a verse, doesn't say elders, doesn't say pastors, doesn't say missionaries. It says, finally, all, you all, be ready. This is directed at us, at you. You be ready. Be ready. Be always ready to give an answer to everyone that asks the reason of the hope that is in you. So a couple of points of observation, and I'm really just going to take these three key phrases from this verse. First, we need to be ready. We need to always be ready. So if I say to you, be ready for this or be ready for that, when do we become ready? If I know that something is going to be happen, or a situation I'm going to encounter, I've got a meeting, or something's happening tomorrow, and my wife says, you need to be ready for this. When do we become ready? Do we wait for the moment, or is it beforehand? It's not a trick question. We become ready beforehand. We don't wait for the moment to then say, okay, the building's on fire. What am I supposed to do? We prepare ahead of time. So being ready, obviously, is talking about preparing ahead of time. It means to prepare ahead of time. And there are many factors that go into, or that we could talk about preparing. How do we prepare ourselves ahead of time to give an answer? I think one aspect, without doubt, is the spiritual aspect. Peter says to do all of this with meekness and fear. That brought to my mind the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. If we think about the evidences of living a Spirit-led life, the fruit that we will see, the result, the evidence, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I hear that phrase, I read that phrase, and that speaks to me of the spiritual aspect of the preparation that goes into it. Being ready, being spiritually ready to have these types of conversations, being spiritually ready to respond in the right way. Then there's also a very practical aspect. First of all, there's a practical aspect of just taking care of ourselves so that we are ready physically to have conversations. Make sure we're getting enough sleep at night. Make sure that we're not too hurried so that we have time to stop and to think and to interact. Man, I realize there are some days in Italy that I've stacked my to-do list so much that I'm interacting with unbelievers, and I'm not even thinking about the state of their soul. I'm not even thinking about the potential of conversations that we could be having. I'm just going from one thing to the next so that at the end of the day I can sit down at dinner and say, oh, I got everything done today that I wanted to get done today. That's not the goal, always. Getting things done. We do need to get things done. We do have responsibilities. I'm not preaching laziness evangelism at all. But we are surrounded by people that don't know Christ. We need to be ready for those conversations. Then there's just a very practical aspect of thinking through it ahead of time. Thinking through what types of conversations might I be having? What are some of the things that people talk about throughout the course of the day? On break at work, or when we stop and get a coffee at a coffee bar in Italy, what are some of the things that people talk about? What do people talk about at the hairdresser? If you've been to a hairdresser more than twice, you have two samples of information to draw on and say, I wonder if there's a common thing that people talk about at the hairdresser, the grocery store, the coffee shop, places that you go. I'm sure you have to notice a theme of things that people talk about. And I'll tell you one of the things that comes up in conversation in Italy. You may or may not be surprised to find out that there is that Italians, just like Americans, are born with a sin nature. So there's a lot of corruption in the country, and every once in a while, some scandal makes the headlines, whether on a national level or a local level. And especially when it's local, people talk about that a lot. And one of the things I like to say, it flows out a little easier in Italian in this case, but the phrase I like to say is, when they're talking about this scandal, I like to say, And people like to think that man is basically good. Have you ever heard people say, man, at the end, he's basically good. And so when we're talking about a scandal, someone has done some gross thing, huge thing, I'll say, And people like to think man is basically good. And then they agree with that, and you can say, interesting, that's exactly what the Bible says about us as well. We're not good, and that's why there's all this stuff in the world. So one, we need to be ready. Secondly, we need to be ready to give an answer. And here I would encourage you, and this is what we've been working with in our Sunday school class, work on your answer ahead of time. Work to be accurate. Work to be clear. This is one area that we've been working on and a challenge that we have in Italy. You would think that Italy is a Christian nation. We've heard that described a lot. But in Italy, there is almost a complete ignorance concerning God's word. I would call it biblical illiteracy. So when we share the gospel, and this is something we've been working with, working through at church, we can't assume, and you may see a connection here in Allegheny, here in this area, you cannot assume that people have any idea, let alone an accurate idea, of any of the concepts that you are talking about when you're talking about the elements of the gospel. So when you use a word like holiness, I can't have any guarantee in Italy that the person I'm speaking with has any comprehension, let alone an accurate one, of what holiness is. What sin is. Sin is often, if you hear someone defining sin apart from God's word, it's a very man-centered definition. And you see that also because when we're dealing with issues of the day, what's something you hear? Oh, as long as he's not hurting anybody, just leave him alone. That is a very man-centered definition, a very man-centered concept, idea of sin. That is not how the Bible talks about sin. So we need to work hard at understanding these concepts, first of all, for ourselves, and then we need to work hard at being able to communicate them in ways and with words that people understand. Someone once said, you have a good understanding of a concept when you're able to communicate it to a child. As children, they will ask questions. They have no qualms asking questions. And with adults, sometimes you can get away with, you can say the right words and just hope that they have understood enough, or they don't want to embarrass themselves and ask, say, I really don't understand what you're talking about. But try explaining it to a child and you'll see where you're at. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready to give an answer. And thirdly, the third aspect that we just want to see real quick is we need to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you. And here's the news flash. The gospel tells us that your hope, it's not you. My hope is not me. And I will tell you what, there are many days, It is very easy for me to think the opposite. It is very easy on certain occasions to think, you know what? I really am a great missionary. I really am just a tremendous husband to my wife. I am just a great father. And if you were there for Sunday school this morning, Paul Tripp said something to the same effect. Our flesh speaks to us that way. And someone said, don't believe your own press reports. You're not as great as you would like to think you are. You aren't awesome. I'm not awesome. And when someone notices a difference in you, the temptation I find is to take that as an opportunity to bask. You know, I am a really great guy. No, that's an opportunity to point them to our hope. And what is our hope? Well, Peter already rehearsed it for us in the beginning of this book, in the beginning of his letter, for chapter 1, verse 3. We already read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your hope is not you. My hope is not me. Our hope is our risen Savior. And that's the opportunity to point people away from us. You think I'm a good dad? I'm a very selfish person, but let me tell you why I'm able to love my children. It's because of my risen Savior. Let me share another challenge that we have in Italy, and I'm going to wrap up. And hopefully this will help you better understand our country and our region of Italy, Umbria in particular. And you may realize that there are some similarities between where we live and where you live. But another challenge that we have is that many people consider themselves believers already. And I've had conversations with people, two in particular, just in the last month, of people saying, I'm a believer, but I'm a special kind of believer. And what they're referencing is probably the figure here in the U.S. of a nominal, in this case, a nominal Catholic, and in our case as well. Someone who considers himself a believer, but that being a believer doesn't change the way they live. And again, as I mentioned before, Italy has been and usually is generally considered a Christian country. I mean, we've got the Catholic Church, we've got the Pope, for crying out loud. I mean, why do they need missionaries? But if I could take you with me throughout the day, you'd be surprised. I think you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised at how ready people are to be dishonest. How ready they are to lie and to cheat, to get more money than they should have. If you were to ride home with me from prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, our prayer meeting starts at 8:30. So when I'm driving home, it's kind of late. You'd be surprised to see prostitutes standing on the corner along the road between church and my house. We mentioned evolution this morning, sharing with the Sunday school class. Our nephew, Jonathan's son, who's in third grade, had to learn from music class a song that they shared in their end of the year presentation, a song about evolution, teaching that to the kids. So we need to be clear. We need to be clear as we call people to be reconciled to God, the message of the gospel. And as believers, as the church, we've been given the Great Commission, the commission, the responsibility to make disciples of all nations. But even here, even the way Jesus talks about disciples tells us that we need to be clear in this. Are we talking about following Christ the same way Jesus understands following Christ, the same way he envisions discipleship? Let me read you two verses from Luke. One's in Luke 9, the other's in Luke 14. But this is what Jesus says. He said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then in Luke 14, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, does not hate his mother, doesn't hate his wife and children, doesn't hate his brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, when we read hate, when we hear the word hate, we think of just an active, passionate hate. But one commentator clarifies, this isn't hate as as we would understand in that sense, but that our first allegiance is to Christ as Lord, and our second, if we will, allegiance to our family is so distant to our first allegiance to Christ that it seems like hate in comparison, that we take our orders from Christ, our Lord. But that's how he talks about discipleship. I'm going to close right here. I know I've probably gone late. Please forgive me. I just want to introduce you to a man in our church named Pablo. He's walking through this situation right now. Pablo is originally from Ecuador. He's not Italian, but he was born into a Catholic family. And when he was younger, he was actually studying to become a Catholic priest. Long story, very short, but he ended up in Italy with his wife and daughter. And his wife and daughter are both believers, both members of our church. And Pablo's been attending our church faithfully for many, many years. And last year, I met with him to just wanted to ask where he was at. And he shared with me that he had come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and he was ready to make a public profession of faith through baptism. So last fall, I was supposed to baptize Pablo, but I was in the hospital after having my appendix removed. So I got to watch by FaceTime as it unfolded. Pablo was baptized, making a public profession of faith to our church and to those present that Sunday morning. The interesting thing is Pablo's parents last month came to Italy to visit Pablo and his family. It's the first time in about 20 years that Pablo has been living in Italy with his family that his parents came to visit. And he had not yet shared with his parents that he'd gotten baptized. And during their time in Italy, Pablo shared with his parents that he'd gotten baptized. And they were so upset, they left Italy to go back without even saying goodbye. So Pablo is walking through this. I saw a picture this morning. He's in church this morning running the soundboard. He's walking through this right now. When you think of him, pray for him. But this is how Jesus talks about following him. If someone doesn't hate everything else, can't be my disciple. And Jesus' words need to emphasize. They emphasize how clear we need to be in talking about the gospel. We need to not be giving this message that says, follow Jesus and everything will be better. Follow Jesus and he'll solve all your problems. That's not the gospel. The gospel is taking your cross, denying yourself, and following Christ. And part of being ready to give an answer is making sure that we understand that our understanding of being a disciple is Christ's understanding of being a disciple. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that we have in us. The Holy Spirit that helps us understand your word and then helps us obey and helps us submit to you as our Lord and as our Savior. Thank you for the gospel, and thank you for the fact that we can and we need to rejoice even when we are suffering because we are taking orders from a different Lord, from you, from your word, and not the world's system. Help us to hold fast, hold tight to the hope of the gospel. Help us to persevere. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And help us to be always ready to give an answer to anyone, to everyone who asks a reason of the hope that is in us. Help us to grow in this. Help us to grow in boldness. Help us to grow in accuracy and clarity as we communicate. Thank you. Thank you for this local church. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen.